Thing. The right thing at the right time is way better than the right thing at the wrong time. This well-known passage about time, about the seasons of life that Lawson has just read for us has been put into song. And this morning, I want to use it as a basis to spur our thoughts this morning. You see, these contrasts of cycles, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to break down, a time to build up. In our lives, we have a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, which for us usually happens in early April with making music. Sorry, I had to put a Fried Hardeman joke in there. But we see this cycle, these seasons, and the appropriateness of that. And today, in our crowd here, we have folks in all different seasons and times of life. For our new college students, this is the beginning of a new time, the college years. For our seniors, it's a time when those years are starting to wrap up and it will soon be time to move on. And I know you don't want to think about it yet, so we'll just keep moving. There are new births that we are celebrating or looking forward to in our congregation. There are deaths that we have mourned. There are those entering kindergarten, and there are those retiring. You see, if one were to view the world without God, then this would just be the passage of time, the things that just tend to happen from our birth to our death. But with God, we are invited to view life and the seasons of our lives from a new perspective. There is purpose rather than random events. There is providence rather than mere chance. You see, God is sovereign. Let's go and let's read past what was read for us this morning. The poem in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, let's look at the following verses. Starting in verse 9, what gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart. Yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end, I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that the people fear before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. This morning, I want us to think about three things to kind of frame our thoughts and where we go in Scripture this morning. In that passage, we see several things that I want to pull out to think about. That he has made everything beautiful in its time. That God has put eternity into man's heart, and that whatever God does endures forever, as we just sang a moment ago. So let's think about this first, that he has made everything beautiful in its time. This idea, everything beautiful in its time, idea of good or appropriate, that God redeems things in his time, that our time is in God's hands. Proverbs 16:9 is one of my favorite verses. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And I love that because, right, I want to know what I can do. I want to try to control things. I want to be able to plan and make it happen. But I also know that my abilities are limited. My view is limited. My understanding is limited. I'm limited in all sorts of ways, and God is not. Yet God has granted me free will, and so I want to exercise that free will in the light of his will. And we have questions like, well, maybe I have two good options in front of me, and you may say this too, right? Lord, I don't know what to do. We have the beauty that a man's heart can plan his way, but the Lord directs his steps. As we think about God making things beautiful in its time, this idea that God is sovereign, that God is the one that we can look to. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. There's this great story when Jehoshaphat is king and there's a mounting multiple armies coming towards them. And he's told, they're coming for you. And he was afraid and he seeks the face of the Lord. And so he stands in the assembly. And notice in verse 6 of 2 Chronicles 20. O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. He goes on to recount God's deliverance at different times. Look at verse 12. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Isn't that powerful? We don't know what to do, but we're going to look to you. Our eyes are on you. And God answers. We see in verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel. And in verse 15, he said, listen, all Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem and king of Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Verse 17, you will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them and the Lord will be with you. It reminds me as the Israelites are about to, well, they don't know what they're going to do. They're at the Red Sea. They're at the foot of the Red Sea. And God says, you just have to be still. God says, this is not your battle. We just talked about this in class this morning. When David, the small shepherd boy, approaches Goliath, he doesn't come to him with sword and spear, but in the name of the Lord. It's God's battle. And the rest of the story is beautiful that they, when they march out, they put the singers in the front. The choir goes out front praising God, and God delivers them. See, as we think about he has made everything beautiful in its time, there are times in our lives where we don't know how it's going to work out. Maybe it's the dark night of the soul, and things don't seem so beautiful. Let's go over to the words of our Savior in Matthew chapter 6. It's well known. We come to it over and over. So let's come to it again this morning. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know, I think about, we probably can all reflect on times in our lives where we're at a crisis, we're at a moment, we're at a dividing path, and we don't know how things are going to play out. And if you're like me, probably you were more anxious than you'd like to admit. But this can be part of the story that we tell, to see how God answers, how God makes everything beautiful in its time, how God redeems things. When we've been through this, Alicia and I, when we confront a new one and one of us wants to go into panic mode, one of us usually has, you know, it works that way, right? One is kind of panicking, the other's a little more balanced at the moment, and thankfully, usually the Lord provides somebody with a sound mind. And the other person say, well, look, remember this, and remember this, and remember this. That's why they were told in Deuteronomy, talk about the Lord, what God has done when you get up, when you go to bed, when you walk along the way, talk about it with your children. And you see, each time I think, okay, next time I want to be more faithful. I think about now having children where maybe, as you know, they'll worry about something. You just want to say, don't worry about it. Just relax. I got it all taken care of. And I thought, how many times have I been like that where I can imagine God probably saying, relax, take a breath. You know, at a time where you're at the beginning of a new chapter for our college students, there are going to be things where you're on your way out and you're like, oh, what's next? We're reminded here that God makes everything good in its time. Of course, maybe you're in a time, you're in the midst of a sorrow, you're in the midst of a dark moment, and you're in the middle of not knowing how it will work out. Can you have faith? Can you have trust in God? What would happen if we were to seek the kingdom before we sink into worry? What would happen if we seek the kingdom before we sink into worry? I want to do something just a little different for a moment. I'm going to give you 60 seconds. I'm just going to pause. And just in your own mind, I want you to reflect. Reflect on a time where something didn't go the way that you wanted it to. Something was bad or a tragedy. How has God made that beautiful? Maybe if you're in a moment where you haven't seen how God has made it beautiful yet, think about Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. I want you to think about that in your mind to yourself for just about 60 seconds. You see, we all have a story to tell. If we had somebody that could go and read the minds of everybody in here this morning, think of the stories that we would tell. Some things we're still waiting for God to make beautiful. But we have trust in God that he will redeem things, even if it's in our everlasting life with him. The writer here reminds us that he has made everything beautiful in its time. You know what he's also done? God has put eternity in our hearts. People have maybe some different ideas about what this may mean, but I think we could say something along the lines of this longing or desire that we all long for more. We all long for purpose. That we are mortal and frail. We long for immortality. That we desire purpose. We want to seek something transcendent, something beyond just what is in front of us in this life. Folks who don't believe in God still have a very hard time talking about their life without incorporating some sort of purpose or end or goal. All right, can I get philosophical for like 60 seconds? Okay, I won't go longer than that. In philosophy, we talk about, well, what is a person? And if somebody has a naturalistic view, meaning they aren't going to appeal to God, they think that God doesn't exist, they think that everything's just material, that we have just evolved here by blind chance, you know what they have a really hard time explaining? Intentionality. Our intentionality, that our brain, right, which somebody that's a naturalist is going to say, it's just this random firing of synapses, and yet our mind can be about other things. We can be thinking about lunch this afternoon. We can think about how God has redeemed us. We can think about purpose and goals for our lives. Our mind can go in millions of different directions. And those who want to try to give a natural explanation to trying to find a human being, they can't explain it. They can't reduce that away to matter and molecules. And you know why they can't? Because we are made in God's image. We are image bearers of God. Our bodies, yes, but our soul. To honor God with our hearts and our minds and our will. And so we see here, as he talks about, he's put eternity in man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. But you know what? There has been more revealed. See, one of the beautiful things we see in Ephesians, it's talking about the blessings of Christ. If we were to pick up in Ephesians 1, verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. To unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. See, God has put eternity in our hearts, and there's still plenty to wonder about, but God has revealed what we need to know to be united with him. And not only that, but a side note in that is that we see that what God has given us to do, we can enjoy that. We can enjoy the time. Third, and finally, whatever God does endures forever. See, the work of God is eternal and perfect and cannot be defeated. This reassures us that God is in control, and it humbles us that his ways may remain a mystery. Isaiah 55, 9, that verse reminds us that God's ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts than our thoughts. But what is our response? Our response to this, that whatever God does endures forever, our response is one of fear and reverence and humble submission. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Yes, we have a godly fear and it humbles us, but we also have hope and confidence that God will make all things beautiful in its time, that God has set eternity in my heart, and that what he does endures forever. We see that God offers us, as Jesus reminds us, a joyful life. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This earlier says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And so in this, that our joy may be full and the abundant life, that we can also trust that God's plans are good. And we know, for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. See, we have great hope and confidence because, again, God makes all things beautiful in its time. As Galatians reminds us in chapter 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. You and I are sons and daughters of God Almighty, the one who endures forever. So as we think about a time for everything, we're reminded in this passage that in the passing of life, it's not purely cyclical, it's not merely chronological, but really it's covenantal. That God working redemption through the biblical narrative, and we get to look back and see it. We're in the last days. We aren't waiting for a new covenant. We aren't waiting for a new revelation. We're waiting for the Lord. And speaking of time, let's turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3, verse 8. But do not overlook this fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. God is patient. God does not want anyone to perish. And as his sons and daughters, this day that will be terrifying for those that don't know him is one that we can look forward to because it will be a day of righteousness. Think about Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew chapter 25, we have the parable of the 10 virgins. The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. And we see that there were 10 of them, and 5 were wise. They were prepared, and 5 were foolish. The wise were prepared and thus entered the banquet. Now we see the foolish and the unprepared in verse 11 of Matthew chapter 25. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. I hope that this morning has been an encouragement as you think about the time of the life that you're in. There will be times of joy and of sorrow. Let's remember to rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Remember that God will make all things beautiful in its time, that God has placed that desire, that yearning. He's placed eternity in our hearts, and that what God does endures forever. And let's be reminded to look forward to that day of the Lord. And if you can't look forward to that day, now is the time. Now is the time to take care of that. You see, the worst thing that we could hear on that day is, "I do not know you." What we all want to hear is, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." See, God can redeem anything. And if you need to become a child of God, you need to become a son or daughter of the King, that you want to be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins and putting on Christ, we can do that today. If you've wandered away and you need to come back, we're here to pray with you and for you. If you want to do that publicly on the beautiful moments that happen on the front pew, or you want to do that in the privacy with the elders, now's the time. God has given us this moment. And whatever moments that he sees fit to give us in the time that we have remaining, may we bring glory to God. If you have any need, come now while we stand and as we sing.